You are listening to the weekly message from Mount Helena Community Church. Celebration services are every Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Gateway Center. Or join us live online at www.mounthelena.cc.
Would you open with me to the book of Psalms, chapter 27? I want to do something today. You ever heard the saying, if you give a man a fish, he eats for a day? And if you teach a man to fish, no, he sits in a boat and drinks beer the rest of his life. Yeah, if you teach a man how to fish, he can feed himself for a lifetime. If he's good at fishing, anyway. I'd starve. I want to take you through this entire chapter of the book of Psalms and just show you a little bit about how I would do this, how I would look at this psalm, how I would dissect it, how I would meditate on it. Do you know that meditating is actually a biblical principle? It's not where you cross your legs and arms and float in the air and hum. It's when you focus on something intensely and with purpose. And when you take the time to focus on the Word of God and think about it and let it soak into your being, that's meditating. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to go through the book of Psalms, chapter 27, and just kind of talk our way through it. David wrote this psalm, King David. David was the second king of Israel. This is the same David from David and Goliath, the David that killed a bear and a lion, the David that sent Uriah the Hittite to his death so he could steal his wife. The same David that hid in the cave of Adullam where he gathered the disenfranchised men to himself. David has a fascinating story and a fascinating life. And the thing I really appreciate about David is he reminds me of me. He's human. He loves God and he's stupid all at the same time. And he has moments of good things and moments of terrible things. And he's so human. And he pours his heart out in the Psalms and on paper, and when we read it, we can identify with it. We can identify with the struggle and the predicament of mankind and how he relates to God and wonders about this God and wants to see more of God and yet is so keenly aware of his frailty and his weakness and his depravity. Psalms are fantastic for that reason. You see these guys up here in worship today. You see people out here today. You see people raise their hands. You hear people express themselves, yes, Lord, amen, during worship. And David was our example in a lot of those things. He's the one that set the stage, if you will, for the way that we worship even today. But one thing about David, the scripture actually says that he was a man after God's heart. And you kind of look at David's life from beginning to end and all the things, and you're like, wow, if he made those kind of mistakes, maybe I can be that way too. Maybe I can be somebody that can get into the heart of God and have God actually love me and actually care about what he does and what goes on in my life. Psalm chapter 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom will I be afraid? I don't know if you're like me, but when I read the scripture, and I've said this to you before, I have a tendency to just blow over statements. I just read them and I'm like, yeah, that's nice. And I talk to a lot of guys that say, I can't read my Bible. It's not interesting to me. It doesn't capture me. I say, because you're not looking hard enough. When you look at an onion and it's got that nasty outer layer on it, it doesn't look very good. And there isn't much to it. But when you begin to peel it, you find layer after layer after layer of tasty and bad breath giving stuff, right? There is a lot there. And it's really good, or can be. It's good to me. Layer after layer. And the scripture isn't meant to just be glanced at and say, yeah, the Lord's my light and my salvation. What do I have to be afraid of? But when you're in a moment in your life where it's pitch black and dark and you can't see anything. Have you ever been to Lewis and Clark Caverns? And there's one point during the tour, I don't know if they still do this, but they shut all the lights off. You want to talk about dark. Have you ever been there in your spirit? In your innermost being in a dark, dark place? I think about it with hunting season. You know, a few years ago, I found a lost hunter when I was out hunting. And, man, that just impacted me to find a guy that was freaked out in the woods preparing to stay the night in 20 below. He wouldn't have lived. He couldn't get a fire going. And he wasn't really lost. He was very close to the road. He just didn't realize it. And he was doing the right thing. He was getting ready to hunker down. But if you were lost in the dark, if you were him and it's the freezing cold 20 below, not sure if you're going to survive the night, and here comes a flashlight in the dark. How welcome is that light in the dark place? Doesn't take a rocket scientist for me to say today that I know there's got to be a number of you today that are in a really dark place and really could use some light shed on your situation. Psalms also say that God's word is a light unto my feet, a lamp to my path. It illuminates my way, and when it's dark, I can't see my way. I can't see my way out of it. How welcome is the light when it's dark? If I meditate on the first five words of this psalm, I can think about that for a long time. How welcome is this wonderful light in my life? The Lord is my light, David says. He's the light. He's the one that illuminates my way. And he's my salvation. If I'm out in the dark and I need rescued, who saves me? Who goes out in the dark and finds me and saves my life? God does that for you. If that's the case, then what is there that I should be afraid of? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I fear? David was a man that was very familiar with war. He was familiar with battle. In fact, God didn't have him build the temple because he was a man of blood. He'd shed a lot of blood in his lifetime. But he knew what his real stronghold was. It was God. You know, sometimes we just have these misconceptions about who God is. And when I picture the stronghold of God, if I picture myself out in a field in this mighty stronghold in front of me, I sometimes feel like God is looking from the tower and I'm out on the battlefield and he's just kind of wondering if maybe I'll survive. Well, let's see if JR can keep it together long enough to survive this battle. Like he's the king and judge that cares little for my fight. But I sometimes fail to realize that I can drop my sword and run to the stronghold. And I will be welcome there. The door will be open for me to run into the strength of God when I cannot stand in my own strength. We have that tendency, don't we, to try and hold ourselves up, to be strong enough on our own. We're fiercely independent. We are. And we feel like running to God is weak. I'm too weak. It's a sign of weakness. And I don't know, maybe it's more for the men than the women. It's definitely a struggle for me. It's like, I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to work this out. I'm strong enough. I can win this battle. I don't need to run to the stronghold. I'm going to hold my ground here. Misunderstanding that the intent all the time is that I lay myself down and run to the stronghold. Run to who God is. David understood this. Do we understand this? Do you see that in one verse of the Bible, if we stop and we meditate on it and we think about what it really means, it can impact where we're at and who we are and how we see our Heavenly Father? Of whom shall I be afraid? couple weeks ago, I talked about how much of our society is driven by fear. I know as a parent, there's lots of things that I fear. And half of it is what other people think. Because we're so criticized by the people around us about the way we parent. And we're critical ourselves, aren't we? It's like, you need to whip that kid's butt. Here, let me help you. We do that, don't we? And we fear being judged. We fear what other people think. We fear failure. Oh man, if I could probably confess one of the biggest fears in my whole life, it's failure. The fear of failing at something. I do not want to lose. I don't mind losing a game of cribbage, but I don't want to lose the game of life. I won cribbage at hunting camp this week, just so you know. What are you afraid of? What do you fear? What kind of fears drive your decisions? What kind of fears drive your mindset? David says, we have nothing to be afraid of because we have this stronghold in the Lord. He lights our way, he rescues us, and he gives us a safe haven to escape to and to be secure in. Do you run to that stronghold? Do you let that light shine in your life? Verse 2, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. David was familiar with having enemies. His enemies were the flesh, and one of the things we teach around here is your enemy doesn't have a body. We're not dealing with Philistines and giants in the flesh. We're dealing with a supernatural enemy. The Bible teaches us that the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're not carnal. But they are mighty, and they pull down strongholds. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in heavenly realms. Our wrestling is with the supernatural. It is not with the flesh. And you have an enemy. I think there was an era that maybe we gave the enemy too much credit, and then in the pendulum of life, we then like to pretend there isn't one. And we go from one extreme to the other, but we would be wise to find ourselves in the middle saying, we do have an enemy that is defeated, but he's still an enemy. We need to be wise about that. But who is it that God makes stumble and fall? Again, when we don't understand really who it is that God is, we feel like he's the one that makes us stumble and fall. Sometimes it feels like maybe God meanly sticks out his foot and then trips you over it and you land on your face. You ever feel that way about God? That maybe he's had it in for you a little bit? That's not who he is. When you meditate on the scripture and you're going through a portion of the scripture like this and you're thinking about it, there's so much power in understanding the overall scripture. You can read one thing and get something out of it. But when you read the whole thing, or when you understand the whole redemptive story of God, you begin to understand the character of God in every single scripture. And it steps out and gives you life. You know, we believe that God speaks. We believe in the prophetic. God's spirit interacts with man's spirit, and we hear from God, and we speak that at times. And that freaks people out because man's fallible. Can't man make a mistake? Yeah, man makes mistakes all the time. That's why we have community, so these things can be examined and looked at. If we know the nature of God, you know, there are prophetic voices out there that are full of judgment. They're full of, you are this, you are that. You're doomed because of this. You're doomed because of that. The judgment of God came on this city or that city or whatever because of this or that. Don't speak those things. The judgment of God will be dreadful when it comes. And we will all stand shaking in our shoes when that day arrives. That's why Jesus, when he stands in the synagogue and he reads the scripture about to declare the year of the Lord's favor, he doesn't finish that scripture. When you go back to Isaiah, to the original text, it then says, and the day of vengeance of our God. There is a day coming where God will judge the nations. But that day is not today. And it is not our job at this time. Our power doesn't lie in our judgment. Our power lies in the good news that we have. Our message is what will change the world, not our judgment. Why am I saying this? Because when we hear something, the Word of God is our filter. And when we read the scripture that the Lord is the stronghold of my life, and we receive a word or we think something, it doesn't even have to be prophetic. It doesn't have to be from somebody else. It can be a thought in your own mind. I'm not good enough. God won't save me. God won't light my way. God won't be my salvation. But I look at the scripture, and that's a lie. That is not true. And when we have the scripture in our heart, again, in the book of Psalms, it says, I hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. When we have this word in our heart, no matter what thoughts we have, no matter what people say to us, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, we have a solid rock to stand on what the truth is. And so when we're looking through this scripture and we maybe don't understand something, we are well served to understand the whole nature of God that's found in his word. You need to read this, is what I'm saying. You need to know what this says, because life will throw you curveballs that will tempt you to not believe it. Your own flesh tempts you not to believe this. I can't run to God, my mind tells me. But the scripture says, he is my stronghold. Am I going to live in faith or fear? Am I going to look at this and believe it? That takes faith. I'm going to look at this and I'm going to believe what it says. That takes faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. And so I run to that stronghold in my time of need. It's my adversary that he makes stumble and fall, my enemy. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. Again, David, I don't know that there was probably much other than that. I can think of another circumstance, but in general in David's life, he was familiar with war. I love those movies like The Gladiator and Lord of the Rings, where you have just these swords and shield and armor guys and armies against armies, and you're like, yeah. And then you stop and go, man, if I were standing there, I'd wet my pants. The thought of one of those blades coming down on my shoulder or neck or arm or something. Ugh. And the king rides up and down the line and he rallies the troops. But really they're all probably scared half out of their mind. Though an army encamp against me. You ever feel like an army is encamped against you in insurmountable odds? We've all experienced that sensation, I'm sure, at times, but that's the way David chose to describe it. War, how scary is war? How fearful is it? How difficult and life-changing, those of you that have been involved in it. It's awful. And yet David says, but in those circumstances, though I am in the worst of circumstances and the most awful of places, I will be confident. I'm choosing to believe that that which is over me and unseen is greater than the things I can see right now. It's that idea that this reality isn't really the real reality. That the reality that you can't see is more real than this reality, right? We could do a tongue twister there. This doesn't last, and that lasts forever. Should I believe in the principles of that which I can't see more than the physical circumstances I'm witnessing today? Yes, I should. David tells us and encourages us and was encouraged himself. Even if an army is encamped against me, I can be confident. Verse 4, one thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Are you seeking after anything from God? Are you asking him for anything? Are you looking to him for anything? Are you seeking wisdom in some situation? Are you seeking love from your heavenly Father? Are you seeking confidence that you need? What are you asking of God? David was wise. As was Solomon. You know, when God appeared before Solomon when he became the king, he asked him, what do you want? Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. If you were Jeff, you would wish for more Halloween candy. Or wish for more wishes, which is against the rules. Solomon was wise and he said, I want wisdom to guide this great people of yours. How pleasing that must have been to the heart of God. How pleasing would it be if your own child said something like that to you? He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for fame. He didn't ask for all those worldly, fleshly things that we might have the propensity to ask for. He asked for wisdom. And God says, you will get your wisdom. And now you're going to get everything else with it because you were wise in what you asked for. David says, what am I seeking from the Lord? That I may dwell in his house forever, all of my days. God didn't have a house on the corner that David, the temple wasn't even built yet. There was a tent, you know, and the ark was in it. But David valued the presence of God. He valued being with God. That he would gaze upon the beauty of God. That he would look at who God is and have his being changed by the amazing attributes of God that he witnessed. He didn't physically walk before God. I know that this is redundant, but bear with me a little bit because we really need to have this in our head that any time God is accessible to you, you don't have to get on a spaceship and fly there. You don't have to come to a specific building anymore. The presence of God is in you. And you can close your eyes and be in his throne room in an instant. We have to see ourselves that way, that we can dwell in the presence of God. And it is where we're, actually in the book of Hebrews it says, let us approach then the throne of grace with confidence to apprehend the mercy that we need in our time of need. Are you accessing God? Are you going before God? That's what David was seeking. I want to dwell in the presence of God all my days. David's the one that said, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 anyplace else. But we don't live in a society that's conducive to that, do we? We talked and joked about our stupid phones 2 weeks ago, right? Just everything in life that bombards us and overwhelms our minds and inundates us in information and media and just bling, if I can use that word. We're bling to death is what we are. And we have no capacity for silence. We have no capacity to remove ourselves from the flesh and place ourselves in the presence of God and say, God, what do you have for me today? What do you want to speak to me today? How do you want to lead me today? I talk about this often, but we still have the tendency to do like the Israelites did with Moses. Moses, you go do that for us. God said, have the people come to the mountain. The people are like, time out, no way. Moses, you go do that for us. You go be the holy man. We come to church and it's a great place for community. It's where so much community can happen. It's where if the preacher is brilliant that day, you can go home refreshed. And if he's awful, you might be a little annoyed. But it's the only time we feed ourselves. It's the only time we set the time aside to maybe hear something from the scripture, or during worship perhaps God will encourage you somehow. But that's not the design of God, that you would once a week go to a temple, if you will, and hear from God. It's that you would dwell in his presence every day, all the days of your life. Because God is with you. He's with you. He is with you. He He wants to lead you. He wants to speak to you. He wants to guide you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to love you. He wants to be that light. He wants to be that salvation. He wants to be that stronghold for you in your time of need. You can't get that from me. You can't get it from a priest. You can't get it from a monk. You can't get it from your mom. You can't get it from Jeff or Dale, although they'd probably be pretty ideal sources. You can't get it from an elder. You have to go to God. You are responsible for yourself before God. We have a hard time grasping that God actually wants relationship with us. We throw the vocabulary around all the time. How's your relationship with Jesus? Well, I haven't seen him, so it's kind of hard. He hasn't sent me any emails. He hasn't appeared in my bedroom. I wish he would. I've invited him many times. I actually have. Because I want to. My flesh has to see. Jesus told his disciples, he said, you believe because you see me. Blessed will be those who believe and never see me. We don't see Jesus there. It's very rare that people do today. It happens. But if we can stir our faith and continue to believe, he calls us blessed for that. That's cool. Jason, would you pull that up? Something I do when I'm reading the scripture. And I want to show you guys this. This is a practical measure. This is a website. There's lots of websites like this. This just happens to be my favorite right now. It's BibleHub.com is what it is. And you see Psalm 27 here. And you guys, yeah, we're inundated in technology and information, and it's frustrating at times. And it's also awesome what you have access to right here. In Psalm 27, and I'm in verse 4 right now, the last line in there says, and to inquire in his temple. Would you go to verse 4, Jason? So what you can do right here is, what does that mean, inquire? Inquire in his temple. And I have a little footnote in my Bible. If you have a Bible, do you have a little footnote next to that word, inquire? Is it there? We're having a little bit of a Bible study today. I know we don't bring our Bibles to church anymore, but you really should. Because the Word of God is powerful. Click on that, what's that middle tab up there, Jason? That's the lexicon. What's one to the right? That's the, okay, what we can do, just go ahead and go to that lexicon one, the middle one, Jason. See, what you can do and the information you have at your disposal, it's like, what do you mean inquire? And my footnote here says, or meditate. Another way that word translates is meditate. And you can see here that they have cut this all into the Hebrew for you. And you can click on those numbers and whatnot there, and it'll go to definitions for those words. You guys, there is layer after layer after layer in the scripture. You'll see that the word inquire means ask in my mind, right? And I read it, that I may ask, inquire of the Lord, that I can go to him and ask questions. But it's more than that. It's meditating on God and learning from God. You see right here, there's some other ways that word is translated, to make an inquiry, to seek, to meditate. And it goes on and gives you good information. If you teach a man to fish, he can feed himself for the rest of his life. Don't count on other people to feed you. Sure, you can draw things from other people, but you know, if we're building community and we're living the mission, we can't live the mission if we're immature. If we want to live the mission that God has for you, if you want to live out how God has called you and the gifting that he's given you, you have to move on to maturity. You have to be able to look through the scriptures and meditate on what they mean, or go to some sort of resource and educate yourself. Because the richness of who God is becomes more and more colorful. Verse 5, for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. I feel like a wimp. You ever feel like a wimp? Wimpy? And when I think that God has to hide me in his shelter, I'm like, oh, I want to be lifted on the rock. I don't need to be hidden in the shelter. That's kind of weeny hiding out, isn't it? But it tells me something about the father heart of who God is. I've shared this story with you before, and it's silly and simple, and yet obviously has stuck with me when I was a little boy. My dad had a pocket watch, and that was the coolest thing to me. And you push the button, and the lid flipped open. And I remember I was supposed to be taking a nap. I mean, so I was pretty little. But I had Dad's pocket watch. He was out in the kitchen drawing plans. He did a lot of that. And sitting there flipping it and closing it and flipping it and closing it. I flip it, and the lid busts off. The cover falls right off there. And man, you know, in my mind, that was such a valuable thing to my dad, and I wasn't supposed to be playing with it, and supposed to be taking a nap, and it busts off, and I start bawling. And there were certainly times that I would hide out and hide things from my dad, more in my teenage years probably. But when I was that age, I got out of my bed, and I ran to my dad bawling. And I was afraid of him. You know, I was afraid he was going to be angry, but that was my gut response. And my dad took me in his arms, and he held me, and he comforted me, and it wasn't that often of an occurrence, and I was shocked at his response to me. And if I didn't, you know, as I've gotten older, I've learned that my dad's actually very affectionate. I didn't realize that when I was younger. But he took me in his arms, and he just held me, and he comforted me, and he told me, okay, it's not a big deal, you know. And my kids have done that in various ways over the years. They come to me crying, they feel bad about something, and my heart just goes out to them, and I feel bad. I don't feel the urgency to punish them. I feel that plenty too. But there are those circumstances where a contrite heart comes to you, someone that's humbled, someone that's broken, your little kid, and your heart just goes out to them. I really have a hard time seeing God that way. And yet, his scripture says that's who he is, that he will cover you, that he will comfort you. He'll conceal you under the cover of his tent. Come and hide in me if you need to. Do you see your Heavenly Father that way? The Psalms are great. They just so identify with our humanity, don't they? And now my head shall be lifted up. So he runs to his father. His father hides him. He covers him. He sets him up safe on a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Doesn't very often feel appropriate to shout to the Lord. Not in a typical church type setting these days. We've had days like that, haven't we? I need a Kleenex if somebody's got one. Doesn't seem appropriate to shout for joy or shout in thanksgiving to God. Just, yes, thank you so much, Lord. We're so reserved that way. And yet, I know some of you will be jumping up and down in your living room this afternoon, yelling your head off at somebody that scored a touchdown someplace, right? We celebrate it. It's fun. We're into it. It's like, yeah, why do we do that? Why is it inappropriate to do that for God? Wasn't inappropriate for David. Why do we sing these songs? You know, we've been really challenged with worship. And you know, what does it mean? How do we need to keep growing in this and progress in this and singing songs? And, you know, it can become routine where we just show up and, Jesus loves me, this I know, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and we get through the song so we can get on to the message, and yet so much value in worshiping God. That's why we sing songs to the Lord, because we're celebrating the fact that we have come into his tent, that he has covered us, that he set us upon a rock that saves us, a rock that is our light, our stronghold. And we celebrate that in praise and worship and singing. That's why we worship on a Sunday morning, to come together and celebrate together what God has done for us. When you come to worship next week, come to celebrate, to seek God, to just open your mouth and speak your thankfulness to him. Maybe you're not a shouter. Maybe you're not a dancer. If I start dancing, you're all going to leave. It's going to be bad. Like, man, that guy's got no groove. But God doesn't care. God looks to the heart of a man. You know, David cried a lot. I shouldn't say a lot. I don't really know that. I see in the scripture that he wept. He wasn't afraid to cry before the Lord. Man, we're too tough to cry. We're too tough to let ourselves be that humble. Too independent to allow ourselves to be that vulnerable to a God that we're not sure if he's the God in the stronghold pushing us out in the battlefield to get wiped out, or if he's the God that's wanting to bring us in and rescue us. We get confused on who he is. But David, he cried. His heart was so open to the Lord. He sang. You know, when they brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem when David was king, the Ark contained the staff of Aaron and the Ten Commandments, and there was a jar of manna, I believe, but it represented the presence of God. God's presence was with that ark. And David had it brought to Jerusalem because he built Jerusalem up as his city. And he danced before the ark as it came into the city. He danced before the Lord. What would you think if you saw that today? But you filter it through all of our cultural understandings and our values. I mean, if I saw Reagan out dancing in the street in front of something, I'd think he's a nut. And David's wife, Michal, did think he was a nut. She was embarrassed by his behavior. You ever get embarrassed when you see somebody? Do you get nervous for people sometimes? Like, you watch these TV shows like American Idol or whatever all the other dumb ones are. I get nervous for people on TV, you know, because they're making a fool out of themselves. And actually, they're probably on TV just for your entertainment, so you can mock them and make fun of them as they make a heel of themselves. Glad heel is the word that came to my mind there. And you feel embarrassed for them. And Michal looks out her window down at David dancing in front of the presence of God, right in the street as it's being marched up the street in Jerusalem, and he's dancing out in front of the ark, and she's like, what a dork. And she confronts him later when he comes in. She said, boy, you're pretty cool exposing yourself, dancing to the servant girls and blah, blah, blah. And man, he sticks her in her place. He says, it was me that God chose to put on the throne instead of your father. Because Michal was Saul's daughter. And David had taken the throne from Saul after he died. And it says then that Michal never had children after that. And so you can only assume what that means. They probably didn't have a very good relationship after that. She mocked him. And you know the other thing he said? I'll get more vile than that. I'll be more undignified than this. I don't care what anybody thinks, really. I'll dance like a maniac before the Lord in celebration. It's good stuff. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. We sing. Music's a mystery, isn't it? Isn't it so amazing how music can take you somewhere in your mind, good or bad? I can get depressed listening to certain music. I can get jacked up, crank up Skillet on my stereo in the Sunday morning getting ready to preach, right? Actually, it wouldn't work this morning, so I couldn't do that. Try and swoon my wife with my romantic music. She usually just rolls her eyes. Shut that junk off. Music is powerful. And when we sing to the Lord, it's powerful. And it's important. Verse 7 and 8. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. There's an exclamation point there. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You ever feel that way when you pray to God? You just want to, oh, please hear me. Please answer me. I'm pouring out my heart to you, God. I'm emphatically coming before you, and I need you to respond to me and be gracious with me, though I don't deserve it. David understood this. This could be my favorite verse in the whole thing, verse 8. You have said, he's saying to God, you have said, God, seek my face, and my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. David's saying, God, you have challenged me, saying, seek my face. And Lord, I do seek your face. Just this, I don't know why, that just does something for me. That God presents this thing, and David's response is, I do. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Do you seek God? Do you seek him? Ask, seek, knock. Familiar with that scripture? Book of Revelation, Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and lets me in, I'll come in and I'll dine with him and my Father too. We're like, yeah, that means getting saved. Well, yeah, that's the first step. But he lives there. He eats with you. See, I dine with you. We're together in something. We didn't just have this one moment salvation experience and then hope we go to heaven when it's over. We spend a lifetime abiding with God. This life, eating with God, spending time with, having interaction with, communication with. Are you seeking him for that communication? Are you seeking him for your own growth and development? Are you seeking him on behalf of others? Is your heart longing for something more of the Lord? We have to open up our hearts to that. Our hearts get callous and hard, and our ears shut, and we stop looking, and we stop asking, and we wait out the miserable days of our lives till it's over. If we don't open ourselves up for the next step, the next injection, the next step towards maturity that God has for you. Are you seeking God? Seek him. He wants you to look for him. Sometimes it feels like he's hiding. He's so hard to find, and it's so dark, and you so need that light to shine in your darkness, and so you have to seek. You have to look. You have to ask. You have not because you ask not, he said. And when you ask, sometimes you have wrong motives. To have a pure heart before God, and we got to seek him and ask, hide not your face from me. Isn't that a fear we have about God, our Father? Hide not your face from me. Don't strike me with lightning. You know, we have this attitude of, and rightfully so, we need to be aware of how depraved we are, that our state is broken and miserable. That's a great way to start, but you have to understand the other side of it too. That simultaneously you are redeemed and rescued and enabled and capable and have calling and have things you need to do for the kingdom of God during your lifetime. You are able because he makes you able despite that great depravity. How many times do you disqualify yourself based on fill in the blank? I don't pray enough for God to use me. I don't know the scripture well enough for God to use me. My marriage isn't healthy enough for God to use me. I drink too much. I'm depressed. I'm addicted to things. I have problems. How could God possibly use me? He knows those things, and he wants you to run to him. And he will use you despite your weakness. He glorifies himself in those weaknesses. Did you know that? He becomes glorified because you are weak. I don't think I'll ever stop being amazed that Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. What are you talking about, dude? You're a hero. You have done things. I only hope I would have the audacity and boldness to do. And yet he understood very clearly, and this is so true, I think probably for those of you that are more mature, you probably, the further along you get, the worse you realize you are. I was really smart when I was 20. I am dumb now. Right? But in that, we can't become stagnant and helpless. In that, we have to allow His strength to become magnified in that weakness. Despite my weakness, He uses me. Despite your weakness, He uses you. Let Him. Have confidence in that. What do you have to be afraid of? Nothing. This life is but a vapor. All its principles and all its pressures will be gone before you know it. Live for that which lasts eternally. Hide not your face from me, Lord. Turn not your servant away in anger. Because he probably has the right to, right? He could. I'm sure he could find something in your life to be angry with you about. No? Maybe it's just me. Don't turn me away in that. Don't turn away your servant in that. Oh, you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. My father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Well, the New Testament teaches very clearly that we are adopted children. That by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we become co-heirs with him, and that we're adopted into the family of God. That makes us brothers and sisters. It's why you hear that language from the olden days, brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, and some people still talk that way. Because that's what we actually are, by adoption, which makes Jesus your oldest brother. That makes you pretty authoritative. You have a lot of sway and pull because of who your daddy is. Though mankind might forsake me, God takes me in. Though man doesn't like me, God still likes me. Though man doesn't approve of me, God still approves of me. Though people don't like everything about what we do, God still likes us. Teach me your way, O Lord. And lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Teach me your way, O Lord. How often do you look to the Lord for your teaching? I'm so quick to run to Google, to Corey Swanson. He's a good source. My dad, a book. Good grief. Books. But do I, and I'm not saying those are wrong, but David understood something, that his best teaching came from his relationship with the one who made him, with his king. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. Now David, we can clearly see that significant portion of what he's saying here is in the flesh. He had enemies, and they did. He was a king. He had people that did breathe violence against him. But we have an adversary too, and you know, the book of Revelation, it talks about Satan being the accuser of the brethren, the one that accuses us day and night before the Father, because he has plenty to accuse us of. We're plenty open to accusation, aren't we? And he gets bound. He gets taken down. He gets taken out of the picture. You have a false witness. It says here, false witnesses have risen against me. There's a lot to witness against you and I as people. And yet by the blood of Jesus Christ, those things are wiped away and therefore are no longer there. No, they're no longer real. They might be real in terms of the consequences and some of the things you deal with, but as far as God's concerned, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far those things are removed from you. That's how far he took them away. And so when the accuser goes before God and says, and brings this witness, it's actually false. Because you are covered by Jesus Christ. It also says, interestingly, Corinthians, Paul talks about it, but it's also confirmed in Revelation that the final enemy to be confined, to be dealt with, is death. It refers to death almost as a being, and that death will be bound and cast into the second death, the lake of fire. Death, our enemy, actually gets defeated at some point. Though false witnesses have risen against me and breathe out violence, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, that's what David's saying, he's encouraging our faith. Let your faith be encouraged in this statement. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In the days that come after this, we will gaze upon the Lord in the land of the living. I believe that. Let your heart be encouraged by that and by what David saw and understood. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. What a great psalm. What great encouragement from David. What great truths to meditate on. I want to encourage you, feed yourself. Read the scriptures. And don't just skim over the story. Just pull out a verse and go, what does this mean, God? You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek? Do I just skim over that and go, well, that's nice? Or do I stop and think about, is my heart saying, Lord, I do seek your face? What is my heart longing for? God, do you want me to seek you? Is that who you are? Are you my light? Are you my salvation? Am I looking to you for my salvation? Am I looking to you to light my way? We have to stretch ourselves if we want to become mature. We have to know these scriptures, and the more we know, the richer it becomes. How many other stories and scriptures popped in my mind today while I'm reading through Psalm? That doesn't happen if you don't know them. It doesn't happen if you don't know they're there. Let the Word of God go into your heart, that it'll light your path, it'll guide your steps.
For more information, visit our website at www.mounthelena.cc. Download our mobile app, available in iTunes and Google Play. Be sure to check us out on Twitter and Facebook.